Okay, Brother Bert's probably going to want a raise after all the work he had to do this morning. Anyway, somebody said, I'll pray for you. And the smart aleck said, yeah, I need the prayer and you need the practice. And so, Brother Bert, a little practice won't hurt. It's what he tells the choir, I think. Anyway. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to finish it up this morning. I'm not saying we're going to have the last word. We're just going to finish it up. And hope you brought your Bible. We believe in teaching the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and that's what we've been doing here in Sunday school. Appreciate Pastor Parsons allowing me to continue to teach Sunday school when I'm here, and most of the time I am here. Sort of like we used to joke about the bad penny turning up all the time. But we should be near the end of 1 John today, just the last three or four verses. And last week, reviewing just a little bit, we talked about two sins in particular. Folks get mixed up on a lot, talked about the difference in them, and that's the sin unto death. Can be and is most often committed by a believer. And then, of course, the unpardonable sin. That's the one that gets all the attention. And just not going to review much on that, except we hope you got the message last week and understand the difference. The sin unto death can be when God so believes it's better to take a child of God home than to leave him here, as far as the testimony of it goes, and we understand that. You can cross the line with God and his great grace and forgiveness and all of that. Yet at the same time, you can do it. You have some cases, I believe, in the Bible. And I think every pastor could tell you a case or two of his personal ministry of people that he ministered with. One of the sad things is sometimes God will even tell a pastor in time for him to go warn somebody. I have been in that spot a few times. And I prayed a lot because I realized God was saying, you're on the brink. Don't go any further. And I have seen, I believe I could give you names and faces come to my mind of people that crossed the line. They went to heaven early. Went to heaven, I think, in shame. And not with the rewards they would have had. And so that's a dangerous thing. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he chastens every son he receives. And that chastening's not pleasant, of course, but it has a good end to it. You know, when you discipline your kids, the end is you want to improve them. It don't always seem to work, but actually it does. Somebody said the good thing about a spanking is it tells you somebody loves you. Care enough about you to correct you. And God cares enough about us to correct us. And you say, well, how do I know? You do know. If you're saved, you do know. we might say we don't, but we do. And sadly, some folks know why, but presume on God, so to speak. Try again to use up all his grace and have their own way anyhow. You have a story in the Old Testament about the hireling prophet named Balaam, how he wanted to, for money's sake, to curse Israel, and God wouldn't let him. Remember how the enemy Balak wanted him to curse Israel, and God wouldn't let him. And finally, he was going to find a way, sort of like looking for a loophole on the tax return. Going to find a way to get by what God's plainly already said. And so you remember the story because on his way to curse Israel, God had his donkey turn around and talk to him. Remember that? And the angel of God of judgment was standing in his way, and God let the donkey see it and warned the prophet. God gives us warnings through strange ways, you know. I've never had a four-legged donkey talk to me. All right, you got the rest of that. I didn't need to fill in the blank there. But anyway, I have had God in strange ways sometime. I give a message to me. And sometime for myself, sometime perhaps for others. Anyway, we're going to leave that alone, and we're going to move on down to the last few verses, or I'll never get through. And you say, what are we going to do after 1 John? Well, Pastor Parsons and I'll talk about it. I'll see what he suggests and what we want to do. We, of course, finished the book of Revelation. God used John the Revelator, we call him, to write the book of Revelation. And then we followed on into 1 John here, and it's amazing how long we've been able to stay in these five short chapters, but we should go ahead and finish up today. I remind you again, John is writing to us as family, as saved people, as those inside of Christ, and so his instruction is much to us. And there's a lot of folks into various heresies that will go to verses and not apply them to the person they apply to, and they'll take stuff out of context. Almost every heresy, every cult, every ism goes to a place in the Bible that's not even written to what they're trying to make out of it. And oftentimes it'll be a tribulation truth, something that's gonna go on in past where we're living now, after we're caught out as the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period given to the Jews, and you have a lot of folks taking stuff out of that to try to put on us now, don't fit. We're told to rightly divide the Bible. It is amazing how we as human beings, some with maybe a college education, which by the way, you can't overcome that, but it's hard. I was talking to Brother Ferguson back there a while ago. He and I come up when things were not quite as convenient and easy as they are now. If we'd had to pay the money for the good hard licks education we got, we'd still be paying on it. And truth of the matter is, some of the stuff that's called higher education is really lower. And in the end, it don't do you much good except you got to pay the debt off. All right, how'd you get me off on that? Let's get to these last few verses here, just a little bit here in 1 John. We're gonna move into, let's start off here. I guess I'm gonna have to go to it. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Now, we just talked about that a little bit. Now, if somebody asks you what is sin, you'll probably start naming the symptoms of sin. You'll probably start saying, well, doping and drinking and carousing, and you'll go, all those fleshly sins, yes, they're sins, but that's not the definition of sin in the Bible. The definition is given here when it says all unrighteousness is sin. Then if you drop back over where we just went through chapter 3, and you pick it up in verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, that's God's law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So understand what the Bible definition of sin is. It's the breaking of God's law, the transgression of God's law. God said, do it. I didn't do it. That's sin. God said, don't do it. I did it. That's sin. And so the next verse is the trip. The one people trip on. This next verse is going to be so hard for us to understand if we don't keep in focus who John is writing to. He's writing to God's people, to the church. And I said this over and over, sin is always a possibility for a believer, but it's not a necessity. And the difference is that we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us when we are born again, to convict us about what is right and wrong, and to give us the power to say no to that that's wrong, and yes to what is right. Now, we got to be careful. We easily spot sin on somebody else, don't we? Yeah, we see the mud in their eye instead of the two before in our own eye. That's real, real easy to do. And it's human nature. But to the Holy Spirit, if we listen to him, still quiet voice, sometimes he shouts. But sometimes I see folks like an old mule I knew on the farm. If you let him get the bit in his teeth, he could go whichever way he wanted to instead of whichever way you wanted him to go. And that's the way even God's people are sometimes. We think we found a loophole to move on outside of what God wanted. But sin is the transgression of God's law. Now, here's the verse that's hard to reconcile, and a lot of heresy made over it. And I'll maybe remember to point out one or two things that's taught wrongly from this. It says in verse 18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one," the devil of course, "toucheth him not." Well, now that verse seems to contradict what we already know. It seems to contradict Paul in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But again, you got to rightly divide. You got to remember, John is writing to born again, saved people, wanting to walk and live for the Lord. Now, I'll point out some things. One of the heresies that's taught from this is that it is possible for what we call bad doctrine of sinless perfection in this life. It's ridiculous to me for a man, I'm just going to use a man, ladies, you are included, but it is ridiculous for a man to say, I don't sin, I've never sinned. Maybe you don't know what sin is. Have you had an evil thought today? That can't enter heaven, that's sin. Do you know, I open up a can of worms I don't want to get too deep into, but understand, sinless perfection means you would never have a dirty thought, a bad thought. You'd never tell even what we call a little lie. Somebody says, "How you doing?" You say, "Okay," but you wish they'd park for an hour and let you tell them, right? Polite lying, we call it sometime, you know. But it's still not really truth if it's examined. And of course, sinless perfection would mean you were just as sinless as Jesus, and you not, and I'm not. And I sometimes get a little crude at a funeral. I don't really mean to, but you know, the false idea in this world is be good enough to go to heaven. Do enough good things to earn heaven. And I often get up at a funeral and I say, "Brother so-and-so was good to his family. He was a good man, but he was not good enough to go to heaven." Amen. And you can see the shock on some folks' face when you say that at a funeral. Yeah. Then it gives me the chance to say, "You're not good enough either. Amen. And I'm not good enough either. Only Jesus was good enough, and I'm going to get there on his goodness. And if you get there, you're going to get there on his goodness." See, and it just kind of a truth that we have to get across, because from the times a little kid grows up, he keeps hearing, "Be good and Jesus loves you." He loves you whether you're good or not, thank God. Amen. And we got to watch out for that. Now, they'll take a verse like this and say, okay, if you're born of God, if you're born again, if you are born of God, then you sin if not. Now, let me get you to think some, and I'm not the last word on this. There's been a lot of better preachers than me that have discussed this verse. I can see the error taught from it, though, and that's where the danger comes. But it says, "Whosoever's born of God sinneth not." Now, let me ask you a question. When you get saved, let's just update it a little bit. Somebody walks the aisle this morning. Hopefully, we'll see that. They'll come receive Christ. They'll get saved. And they get born again. John chapter 3, get born again. Now, it says, "Whoever is born of God sinneth not." Amen. Now, think on it a minute. When they walk down the aisle and get born again by receiving Christ, what part of them got born again? The soul, spirit. Not the body. If the body got born again when it came down, they could throw away the glasses. They could throw away the crutches. They could throw away all the pills they're taking. You see, the body didn't get saved. It didn't get born again. The spirit and the soul did. And you better make a big distinction between the two, because I'll tell you what's going to happen to the body. If Jesus don't come, it's going to die. It's going to go back to dust. They're going to burn it or they're going to bury it. Right? So what is born of God? Now my body, if I still, I got a born again soul living in an unborn again body. I don't know if that's good terminology, but it's the truth. Now, yes, because my soul's saved inside, it's going to affect the outside body. And the people that knew me living one way, when I got born again, they saw Christ come in and change me on the outside. He had to first change the inside and change my want to when it comes to doing right and wrong. But still, the body didn't get born again. You know what? If we could put up a note on the radio or on a signboard and say, go down to the Landmark and get born again and never wear your glasses again. Never need a crutch again. Never have a fever again. You know what? We couldn't build buildings fast enough to hold people like that. They'd all be lining up. Something they could see, something they could feel, oh, I want that. But what they don't see is something far more valuable than that. And that is the soul that got born again. They got freed from the penalty of sin and the second death, the real death, dying lost. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then that soul is far more valuable than the body or the money the body could earn or inherit. Nothing in this world compared to that. We have a hard time in this life of choosing what's valuable and what's more valuable than something else. And the soul, of course, more valuable than the flesh. Now, that'll answer. It may not clearly help everybody on that. But what is born again? The flesh is not born again. And so he also goes a little further in the verse, though. Says, but he that is begotten of God, and that's what happens when you get born again, keepeth himself. So wait a minute, you mean I'm keeping my salvation? No, but you have a power to say yes and no that you didn't have before. And keepeth myself. Yeah, I ought to guard myself. I ought to watch out for it. There's some places I don't want to go. There's some things I don't want to hear. There's some people I don't want to be with. I make that choice. I keep myself from some stuff. And you may slip up sometime, and has this happened to you? Places you went before you got saved, and you went back to them, and you were now uncomfortable there, right? Well, then that's the power of the Holy Spirit in you saying, hey, you're in the wrong place. Don't come here no more. Don't do this anymore. And that's wonderful. We all have that policeman on the inside that says this is not for you anymore. Very, very, very real. And so get the verse in its context and make the proper application on it. It's not a contradiction. If it was a contradiction, John would be contradicting what he said in chapter 1 and 2 and same letter, same book. Turn over just a page or two. Go back to chapter 1. Remember, he's still writing to saved people. People that's been born again. And he says, if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just the sin debt that Jesus paid on Calvary, but the walking around daily wrong thinking, daily wrong actions, daily things I omit that I should have done. His blood cleanses from all sin. You got some groups out there say, well, he paid for our sins on the cross. No need to ever confess in your sins. That's wrong. He sets it up where we can confess our sins and not be chastened by them. So then he says in verse 5, I'm thinking about this other verse, that he that is begotten of God sinneth not. How do you reconcile this? It fits if you understand it. It says in verse 8, chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But then I like the way it crosses the street here and says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing God gives us in Christ. not only to pay off our sin debt and keep us out of hell, but to help us with our daily mistakes and our daily trip-ups and our daily thought patterns. You know, we look around and see someone else or even ourselves do wrong, but you know, God judges that wrong deeper than that. He judges it in the motive of the heart. I've often said before the hand can steal, the heart has to say, okay. It tells us the issues of life come out of our heart. It tells us it's deeper than that. Before a thief steals with his hand, he's a thief in his heart. And so we understand this relationship different that we have with Christ. But he tells us if we say we have no sin. Some people amaze me how highly they think of themselves. You heard me say maybe, I'd like to buy that guy for what he's really worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. You understand what I just said? That's human nature with us all. Fella said, I don't know why folks wouldn't confess their sins. I would if I had any. Right? That's human nature again. But these verses clear all that up if we get them in our context. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. He said we were. His word is not in us. We were denying the truth of the word. Then he says, and remember who he's writing to in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, family, born again, the family of God. He said, these little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. It's possible for us to guard ourselves. No, we'll never be perfect, but we all strive for it. We ought to strive at it. If any man sin, here's the good news. If any man sin, right in the family of God, he knows they are. We have an advocate, our attorney, so to speak, representing our case. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Old Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's not cast out till you get to Revelation chapter 12. And he accuses us day and night. We have the famous passage, early passage in Job, where he comes accusing Job. And so he does that. But as he accuses me, I have an advocate, a lawyer, to answer him. And that's the wonderful part. He's the one that represents me. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why somebody can get born again, and yes, they can slip up and fall into sin, but two things. If they really say they're not going to like it there, they're not going to lie in it, they're not going to stay there, they're going to be hurt over it. One of the best things that you really know you're saved, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to say amen to a good song or a good sermon or something special, spiritual food, but you also have that same spirit within you to grieve you. And that grieving is not joyous. It's not good. You'd like for me to confess some of mine. I'd like to hear some of yours, but not really. I've often said as a pastor, I don't need to hear all that. I don't need all that. I'll help you with the remedy. Just let's cut to the chase. I don't want your gory details. Don't need them. Number one, I can't forgive them to start with. I'd tell you how to get forgiveness and who to go to get forgiveness, but we got so much benefit out of these verses here in 1 John dealing with us as family of God, people of God. And grievance, the Holy Spirit's very good at that. He is good. If he grieves you enough, you'll probably repent in your mind and heart and talk to God. God, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And sometimes he'll just let you off with that. And sometimes he'll say, okay, but there's something you can do about that. That person you can go back to that you offended and get it right. Or you can replace this or do that. And even though we justified it and thought, well, this is okay. But I think about the daddy that got a note from the teacher and said, Johnny is guilty in school of stealing pencils. And the dad said to the wife, why in the world would he steal pencils? I bring a pile of them home from the office all the time. Did you get that? Amen. Truth of the matter is that sometimes we don't understand what the Lord is saying, but he represents us even in what we would call the little things. We have the advocate. Now, what is born of God is not flesh, not body. It's spirit. The flesh is going to die physically. Now, don't listen to me this morning and say, the preacher said it's all right to go sin. Well, Paul answers that question. And he warns us about that. No, we're guilty of presuming on God. We're guilty of trying to find the loophole that I mentioned to you a while ago. But if you sin enough, God's Holy Spirit grieves you, then it's time to try to fix that thing. Undo it if you can. Certainly start with asking God forgiveness, because all sin is first against God. It's a transgression of his law, we just read. So if I offend my brother, I may have the opportunity to make that up to my brother. But I first offended God. I've often said this in marriage counseling with husbands and wives, get them to understand. If you're committed as a husband or a wife to God first, you can't sin against your husband or your wife without first sinning against God. Understand what I just said? Somebody said, well, how can you trust your wife to be here or there? Well, before she can break her relationship with me and sin against me, she's got to one she loves more than me, her Heavenly Father. That's marriage security you're not going to get from a lawyer, not going to get from a class you go to. What's your relationship with your wife and God, or your husband and God? Man, that's it. That's it. Now, the difference and the reason a believer hurts is because he has the Holy Spirit living within him. And the Holy Spirit don't have a bit of trouble knowing what is sin and what's not. As a pastor, I've had folks come to me through the years, and they come looking for a loophole. They'll come in and say, okay, you know, what about this? And I probably was about as hard a preacher from the pulpit as you find, or pretty close. Some of you think, I don't want your opinion on it, truthfully. But I always try to be kind and nice to people, eyeball to eyeball and one-on-one, as long as I can. I walk the second mile as long as I can and try to bring it around to help them to see the truth. But I've had so many folks come to me at times, and I know they're looking, I know what you preach. I know what you say the Bible says, but I want to do this. How can I do this? Want a loophole. I want an answer. And I've said to so many, what did God tell you? They don't want to hear that. They want me to write them an excuse. I can't do that. What did God tell you? So, well, he didn't speak to me. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. If you're saved, he did. And if you're not saved, you got bigger words than whatever your problem you're talking about now. But yes, what did God tell you? And I remember a guy saying to me one time, good man, he said, since I've become a Christian, he said, I'm having to play by different rules. And he was wanting really to know, I'm out here in competition with the world, competition in business, competition here. How can I win and not play by the same rules they're playing by? Well, you might have to play by their rules to win over them, but that's not the whole contest. How do you win with God? It's not how I made a good business deal, but I cheated a little bit. Well, I may make more money in the bank, but it'll sure rob you in heaven. Yeah, you'll be losing there. And that is such a thing that we see today. Now, I got to move on because I've got to finish here today. And this is the verse. This is the verse. A lot of heresies made out of it. But then notice the testimony of deity here in verse 20. And anybody would agree, as you look around in the news today, verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Yeah, we are passing through this old world. We are not home yet. And we do have to live in the nasty now, but we're still supposed to walk by God's rule of the sweet by and by, not the nasty now. And that does give you a disadvantage in the world, but when the game's over, it'll be to your advantage if you play by God's rules. Now it says here in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, that's Jesus, of course, and hath given us an understanding. Because you know Jesus, you have more understanding than you would have ever got out of 10 college degrees. If you know the Lord Jesus, you have an understanding. An understanding that we may know him that is true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. If the world says it's true and Jesus says it's not, you better side with Jesus if you're part of his family. Him that is true, and we are in him. If you're saved, you're in Christ. That is true. Even in his Son, you're true in God, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All right, that's telling you that Jesus is the true God. You in Christ, you in God, you in God, you in Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Man, I am as secure. John chapter 10 talks about him holding us in his hand. And Jesus said, the Father in heaven, we're in his hand. Somebody kind of gave the illustration. God is holding us his hand. Jesus has his hand on top of it. The devil can't get in there. They kind of joked about it and said, if the devil could get in there, he'd be a saved devil. Well, he's not. And he's not going to get in there. He can't take me out. Somebody said, well, you can jump out of his hand. No, I can't. I like the psalmist over there talks about him, that the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God is holding my hand. I'm not holding his. If I was holding his, I could let go of it. He's holding mine, and he's not going to let go. That's the wonderful truth of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may slip and fall. Do you ever see a little boy walking with his daddy? And I know not so much here in Florida, but up north, icy streets. Why is the father holding the little boy's hand? Because the little boy can let go of dad's hand and slip, but the dad's going to hold him. That's what we have with the Heavenly Father. We have that security, wonderful security. So here it says, if we're in Christ, we're in God, and that's telling us that Jesus is God. And then this last little statement, little children, keep yourself from idols. That's this salutation, benediction to it here, amen. Now you say, well, I don't have any trouble with idols. Are you kidding me? Early church, John was writing to, had a lot of trouble with idols. Read about the church at Corinth and others and false gods and all that. But John nailed it. If you want to say, well, I don't have any idols, well, let me show them to you. Go back to 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, and go back to verse 15. You know it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Idols will fit real good right there with these things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. They had trouble at Corinth and other churches at the false idols, and it was all a money-making scheme. Rome had all kind of gods and idols and all of that business. But today, the things of the world, whatever they are, we'd make an idol out of them. You'd make an idol out of even living, breathing people. But most likely in the Bible, it's talking about an idol that represented a god. Now remember something. Say, well, the Bible says they have ears and hear not, and eyes and they see not, and all that. Yes. Hands and they handle not. Yes. But also, if you get a little bit deeper, you'll find out that behind most idols that have been carved out, there's a devil demon behind that. And when you hear on the TV and other places some kind of image crying or bleeding, you better understand the devil's at work. he's deceiving and destroying people with that sort of stuff. Yeah, some of the places like India where they bring all the food and set it down at the idol's feet, and they say, well, it disappeared the next day. Well, somebody stole it during the night, most likely. Or the birds, or the raccoons. I don't know if they have raccoons over there or not, but something eat it. Maybe so. But the truth of the matter is, the idols have some power behind them, if the devil's behind it, to deceive the masses. So when he tells us as believers, keep a smile, the crowd that lived in John's day might have had to dodge the idols of Rome or something else. You and I got plenty of idols to look out for. We need to be careful about it. All right, believe it or not, I have finished 1 John. Let's see what the report is, Brother Smith. All right, 8:54 this morning. That's not bad. We praise the Lord for that. Stay with us. 7 or 8, 9 minutes, and the preaching service should start.